And every one of you here this morning, I want to ask you to open your Bible, please, to the little book called 1 John. 1 John, and I want you to find chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Now, that is not the Gospel of John. That is the little epistle or letter of 1 John. If you have trouble finding it, go to the very back of your Bible. You'll find the Revelation and start turning left. You'll find Jude, then you'll find 3 John, and you'll find 2 John, and voila, you'll be at 1 John right there, chapter 5. While you're finding that, let me give you one brief commercial message. Next weekend is Super Weekend. I hope that's not news to you. We've been talking about it for quite a while now, but next weekend is Super Weekend, and I want to take just a moment to say a word to you about it. First of all, we will begin on Friday night, February the 11th, this Friday night at 7 o'clock with a super concert. Now, in order to have a super concert, there are some things that are necessary. Number one, you need to have some super artists, and we do. We're going to have The Sound will be here with us. Lauren Talley will be with us. Karen Peck and New River will be with us, and they will do a tremendous job. What is necessary for a super concert is a super crowd. That's where you come in. I'm expecting to see you Friday night at 7 o'clock. And I want to encourage you, no matter what your age is, no matter what your music preference is, I'm going to encourage you to say, this is my church, we're having this event, I'm going to be there. Be here Friday night at 7 o'clock. I know we'll have guests, but I don't want to look out and see that we have more guests than we do West Side members. So are you hearing what I'm saying? If not, we're going to lock the doors and we will wait till Friday. I want you here. Young people, young adults, senior adults, everywhere in between. Friday night. It's not going to be as super as it ought to be if you're not here. Secondly, on Saturday, we're having a super car show. You've already heard a bit about this. But on Saturday, from 10 a.m. until 2 p.m., we're having a car show. Now, there's a couple of things that are necessary to have a super car show. Number one, you have to have cars, trucks, motorcycles, whatever. I want to encourage you, if you have such that you like to show, some kind of a classic automobile, bring that Saturday. If you know of someone who does, encourage them to come as well. But also, in order to have that, we have to have a good crowd. So I want you to come be here. We're going to have music. We're going to have food. We're going to have games. We're going to have food. If you feed them, they will come. It's going to be great, but it will not be what it ought to be if you don't come. Doesn't matter whether you like looking at cars or not. It's not about you. It's about you inviting your lost friends who will come, because I promise you, Friday night, Saturday as well, the gospel will be shared. That's why we're doing what we're doing. And I must hurry, but then on Sunday, a week from today, we're having super connection groups and we're having super morning worship. What camera am I on? May I speak to some of you? Which one? Here's a red one, here's a green one. The green one? No, the red one? Hi. If you are a Westside Baptist and you're sitting at home and you haven't been to connection group in a long, long time, I want to see you here next Sunday morning at 9:30. If you're Westside Baptist and you're sitting at home right now and you haven't been to worship in a long, long time, I want to see you next Sunday morning at 10:45. It's going to be super connection group, super worship, but it won't be super if you're not here. So would you please come, all of you come, bring somebody with you, and if we'll all do that, all these empty seats will have people sitting in them next Sunday morning. That's the end of my commercial. Super weekend. I hope that you will plan to be here and bring somebody with you. So have you found 1 John? Chapter 5, verse 13. Would you join me in standing as I read God's word? 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. I want you to hear, kind of right in the middle of that verse, where John says that you may know that you have eternal life. John said, I wrote that you may know that you have eternal life. Would you pray with me? Father, today, thank you for this passage of scripture that we've come to. Thank you for these little books of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And I pray today that you will speak through your sweet Holy Spirit. I pray, God, that you will hide me behind the cross of Jesus Christ. I pray that people today will only see and hear Jesus. And Lord, I pray that every person in this room will evaluate their heart and their life. And before we say the final amen, that all of us will be able to say, I know that I have eternal life. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Please be seated. In 1994, Northwest Airlines had a little promotion that they called Mystery Fare. You could buy a ticket for $59. Are you listening to me? You could buy a ticket on Northwest Airlines for $59 on their Mystery Fare. It was a one-day round-trip ticket that you did not know where you were going until you purchased your ticket. $59 to go anywhere in America, but you did not know where you were going. In Indianapolis, 1,500 people stood in line to buy a $59 ticket to take a plane ride to where they did not know where they were going. Interesting, is it not? There's another airline called Southwest Airline where you don't get a seat assignment, but you do know where you're going. If I had my options, I would rather know where I'm going. One of these days, every one of us are going to take a trip. And there are only two possible destinations. Either heaven or hell. And yet, you need to know where you're going. Here were people who were waiting to get to the terminal to find out where they were going. You do not want to wait until you are terminal. I'm glad y'all are listening today. To know where you're going. I'm going to tell you one of the most important things. Now let me back up. The most important thing in life is to know when this life is over where you are going. I'm fearful today that there are a lot of people, even perhaps many sitting in this room today, who know that one of these days you're going to breathe your last breath, but you're not certain of where you're going. So my job today, my hope today, will be able to help you to understand where you're going. This is a little sermon that has two titles. The first title is the one that you see on the screen, The Evidence of Salvation. And the reason why I've given it that title is because I want you to know that in the Word of God, there are some things that you can look at and evaluate your life and give you evidence of whether or not you are saved. And I'm going to talk about that today. But my other title, or maybe a subtitle, would be, Do You Know Where You Are Going? Because I want you to know where you are going. As you know, or probably many of you, most of you know, I have been preaching through the Bible. I've been preaching one sermon from every book of the Bible since January of last year, except those times where there's like first and second books, but I've been preaching one sermon, and so from every book, and so I've come to 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and I want to preach today from 1st John. Now, if you're looking ahead, you know that what is happening, I'm getting real close to the end. I've got 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. I'm talking about 1st John today. Next Sunday, I will be talking about Jude. The following Sunday will be the book of Revelation. So I want to encourage you to stay to the very end of this sermon series. So we come to 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John that was penned by a man by the name of John. John actually penned 5 books that are in your Bible. He's the author of the Gospel of John. When you first open up the New Testament, you come to Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. He wrote the Gospel of John. He's also the author of 1st, 2nd, 3rd John that we have here in our text today. He's the writer of these that are called epistles, which means little letters. He wrote these 3 little letters. And then he's also the author of the book called The Revelation, the very last book in your Bible. So whenever you add them all up together, this man named John, he writes 5 different books in your Bible. So today we come to 1 John, and the reason why I'm looking at this passage of Scripture I've chosen today, here in chapter 5, verse 13, my text, where he says, These things have I written that you believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. That is, he's telling us why he's written the book. John, by the way, by the time he writes this book, he's an octogenarian. That means he's somewhere probably between 80 and 89 years of age. Probably when he writes the Revelation that we'll look at in just a couple of weeks, he's in his 90s by then. So here is a man by the name of John. He's the last of the living apostles. All the other apostles had died. He writes like an old man. You say, well, Pastor, how can you say that about it? Well, he writes like an old man. How do I know that? Because he writes and he says, my little children. Not the way older people talk to younger people. Everybody's a child, right? He calls them my little children here in 1 John. In 2 John and in 3 John, he refers to himself as an elder. But I want all of us who are older to listen to what I'm going to say to you today. Although John was in his 80s, he was still very active. As a matter of fact, he was pastor of the church in Ephesus whenever he writes this. He's bold in his writing. He's clear in his thinking. He's authoritative in his preaching. I mean, here's a man of God who, although he's up in years, here's a man who's still serving God, still fighting the battle. Amen. And when you come to 1 John, his most popular word is the word know, K-N-O. W. There's some things that you ought to know. As a matter of fact, that little word is found over 30 times in the epistle of 1 John, which, by the way, in the world that we live into, it's popular not to know anything. If you know something, then you're narrow-minded and you're a bigot. But but it's popular today to be on the journey, to be looking, to not know anything. But John says over and over again that there are some things that he knows. In the Gospel of John, he writes and says, I wrote this that you might know the way of salvation, how to be saved. And then he writes 1 John to write and say, I've written this so that you will have assurance of your salvation. So, if you have any doubts today, If you're not sure where you're going, if you don't know for certain that you have eternal life and you're going to heaven when you die, you need to tune in and pay real close attention, because God wants you to know. As a matter of fact, through the years, I do not know how many people I have personally talked to who are members of the churches that I've pastored who have said, I don't know for certain that I'm saved. How can I know that I'm saved? And one of the things I've done over and over again is said, read 1 John. Read the epistle of 1 John. I'm going to take a journey today. We're not going to read all of it, but I'm going to share with you three passages of Scripture that are the evidences of salvation. If you're wondering today whether or not you're saved, three that are evidences of salvation, three that will help you to know today where you are going. So open your Bible there. We're still in 1 John. I want you to find chapter 3 and verse 14, and I want to give you the first evidence of salvation, and that is what I call the evidence of the saints. The evidence of the saints. 1 John chapter 3, verse 14, and it reads like this. We know that we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Did you hear that? Let me say two things to you today about this little verse of Scripture. First of all, the experience of salvation. Here John describes somebody being saved, somebody being born again, somebody who has eternal life as someone who has passed from death unto life. That's what it means to be saved, to once have been dead and now being alive. By the way, that's the same terminology that the Lord Jesus Christ used as well. You may recall in Luke chapter 15 when he tells the story about the lost sheep and the lost coin and the lost boy. For example, in verse 24 of Luke 15, Jesus said, "For this my son was dead and is alive again." That is, he's now saved. He was dead, but he is now alive. That, by the way, is the same terminology that the Apostle Paul used when he wrote to the believers who were in the church at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. He said, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins." That word quickened means made alive. You were dead, but you've been made alive. He uses that same analogy, if you will. Whenever you read your Bible, you'll find oftentimes the Bible uses these contrasts to let us know that anybody who's a saved person lives a different life. Sometimes the Bible talks about those who are lost who are now found. Sometimes it talks about those who are blind but yet who now see. Sometimes it talks about those who were bound but yet who are now free. Sometimes it talks about those who were sick who are now whole. Sometimes it talks about those who were walking in darkness and now they're walking in light. You hear the different contrast to describe the experience of salvation. But I would submit to you, there is no greater contrast than to say someone was dead, but now they are alive. That's the experience of salvation. The most startling, the most striking contrast is between life and death. If that says anything to us today, it ought to say this: salvation is a radical change. That is, somebody who's been saved is no longer the same. No wonder Paul said, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things have become new," because he was saying, you have been radically saved. Have you ever had the experience of salvation, of passing from death unto life? And if you have, Paul then goes on to talk about, if you have had the experience of salvation, then you will also have the expression of salvation. What is the expression of salvation? He says, you'll love the brethren. You'll love the brethren. That little word love, by the way, is that Greek word agape, which is a word that describes God's kind of love. It describes sacrificial kind of love. It's the kind of love that's described in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. It's the kind of love that's described in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, where the Bible says, God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the kind of love you will have for, he says, the brethren. The word brethren there translates the Greek word adelphos. It's talking about the kind of love that you'd have for a brother, for a fellow believer. Jesus said in John 13:35, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another, if you love the brethren. John oftentimes talking about loving the brethren. As a matter of fact, John is sometimes called the apostle of love because he talked about love. In 1 John 2, verse 9, he said, he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He said in 1 John 4:20, if any man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath not seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? So I said to you, he's bold, he's authoritative. John said, listen, if you say I love God and you don't love the brethren, John says you're a liar. I didn't say that. John said that. But it's authoritative and it's true. So here's the question. You say you're saved. You say you're a child of God. Do you love the brethren? Do you love your brothers and sisters in Christ? You know, one thing I've learned over the years about God's people like to congregate. They like to get together. As a matter of fact, whenever you read that little word that's translated church in your Bible, it's a little Greek word ekklesia. It's a word that means a gathering. It is a word that means an assembly. A church is an assembly of believers. That is, that's why we're assembled here this morning, because God's people are called to assemble together. Sitting at home watching on the internet is not an assembly. Sitting at home listening on the radio is not an assembly, because God's people like to get together with God's people and worship together. That's why we come to church together. That's why we like to eat together. That's why we like to go on vacations together, because God's people like God's people. My dear friends, if you don't like hanging out with God's people down here, you'll not enjoy hanging out with God's people up there. There is nothing in the process of dying that changes the way you like, whether or not you like other people who are believers in Jesus Christ. If you don't enjoy gospel singing, if you don't enjoy gospel preaching, if you don't enjoy hanging out with God's people, my dear friend, whenever you die and go to heaven, you'll be as out of place as a piano at a Church of Christ convention. You will not fit in. One of the ways you know you're saved is you love being with the people of God. It's the evidence, he said, of the saints. And by the way, Hebrews 10:25 is still in your Bible. It says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. I can hardly wait to see the assembly of God's people on Super Sunday next week. There's another evidence I want you to look at. Not only the evidence of the saints, but also the evidence of the Spirit. Look in, still in 1 John, look at chapter 3. Skip on down to verse 24. 1 John chapter 3, verse 24. And it says this, and hereby we know, here's that word again, that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. So he says, here's another evidence. And not only the evidence of the saints, that you like to be with the people of God, but also the evidence of the Spirit, that is the Spirit of God, is abiding in you. So let me say a couple of things about the evidence of the Spirit. First of all, I want to talk to you about the person of the Spirit. Who is the Spirit? Do you notice I did not say what is the Spirit? Because the Spirit is a person. So the question is, who is the Spirit? And the answer is, the Spirit is a reference to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, who is the third person of the Godhead. Always remember this. We do not worship three gods. We worship one God. But He manifests Himself in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We find that throughout the Word of God. And so He says that hereby we know that He abideth in us by the Spirit, that is, the Holy Spirit abides in us. Whenever you read this little epistle of 1 John, this is the first mention of the Spirit. But if you read the Gospel of John, John oftentimes talked about the Spirit. For example, John 3, verse 5, that's the Gospel of John. John said, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. John 16, verse 13, he says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. One more, John 20, verse 22, he said, and when he said this he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit is absolutely essential to your salvation. The Holy Spirit, He is the one who convicts you of your sin. And that word convicts means He convinces you of your sin. The Holy Spirit is the one who comes into your life whenever you say, by faith, I give my life to Jesus Christ, or something like this. The Holy Spirit is the one who baptizes you into the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit is the one who seals you until the day of redemption. What I'm saying to you is today, you cannot be saved if the Holy Spirit of God does not abide in you. Don't you believe it whenever somebody says, well, you can get saved at one time and then you receive the Holy Spirit at a later time. You are not saved if you're not indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Paul said, Romans 8, verse 9, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So that's the person, the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. But He says to us, the evidence of your salvation is the presence of the Holy Spirit. He said, hereby we know that He abides in us. The word abide, listen to me, is a word that means to take up residence in your life. Whenever you ask Jesus to be your Savior and Lord, the Bible says the Holy Spirit of God moves in and takes up residence in your life. And by the way, may I throw this in just for fun? That whenever the Holy Spirit moves in, He does not ever move out. Once He comes in, He comes in to stay. And whenever He moves in, listen, whenever He moves in, He begins to decorate your life. I mean, He begins to put pictures on the wall and He begins to put things in that make it look like He has moved into your life. What am I talking about? I'm talking about the fruit of the Spirit. Paul described them in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. He said there will be evidences of the Holy Spirit in your life. And my dear friend, if you've asked Jesus to come into your heart, if you really are a child of God, the Holy Spirit of God abides in you. And there will be times when you will know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are a child of God, because he will flood your soul so to the point that you will know that you are a child of God. Oh, I don't know when it might be. It may be someday in your quiet time. It may be whenever you're just sitting down and you're praying and you're talking to God. It may be one of those days whenever you've opened up your Bible and you're reading the Scripture, and I'm until the Holy Spirit of God just begins to flood your soul. It may be sometime whenever you're sitting in a worship service like this and you're singing the music like we've sung this morning, and the Holy Spirit of God just floods your soul. It may be when somebody's preaching the gospel like this and the Holy Spirit of God begins to tug at your heart. It may be sometime whenever you're talking to a friend or a coworker or a classmate about Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit of God will just well up in your soul and He will say to you something like this, you're mine. You are absolutely mine. You belong to me, and you will know that you are a child of God, because the Bible says he abides in you. I read about the old 19th century preacher, a British pastor by the name of Billy Bray. Billy Bray. He said it like this. He was talking about what I'm talking about, the Holy Spirit of God flooding up in your heart. And Billy Bray said this. He says, sometimes I can't help praising the Lord. As I go down the street, I lift up one foot and it seems to say glory. I lift up the other foot and it seems to say amen. And I just walk down the sidewalk going glory, amen, glory, amen. The Holy Spirit of God abiding within him saying, you are my child. I'm going to tell you, if you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, you will know it in your life. There's the evidence of the saints. There's the evidence of the Spirit. One more. There's also the evidence of the Scripture. Look again back in 1 John chapter 5. I read verse 13 to begin, but look at verses 11 and 12, just before that. These are some of my favorite verses in all the Word of God. But in 1 John chapter 5, I'm going to pick up at verse 11 and listen to what John says. We're looking at the evidence that you really are a child of God, and he says this, and this is the record that God has given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Listen carefully. First of all, John talks about the Word of God, verse 11. And this is the record that God hath given unto us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Now, the word record there is a word that means it's a reference to the Scripture. It's a reference to the Bible. It's a reference to the Word of God. And what he's saying is, this is God's record from Genesis to Revelation. What is God's record from Genesis to Revelation? If I could tell you, if I could summarize for you the message of the Bible in two words, are you listening? If I could summarize the Bible in two words, what does the Bible say? Here's what it says. Are you listening? Jesus saves. Jesus saves. That's what the record says. It's summarized in that. By the Bible is the Jesus book. From Genesis to Revelation, it's all about Jesus. I remember when I was preaching through the Gospel of John, and I came to that last, not John, I'm sorry, the Gospel of Luke, and I came to the last chapter of the Gospel of Luke, and the 24th chapter, I remind you, Jesus had died, Jesus had resurrected, Jesus was appearing to his saints. And one day, he was walking down the road to Emmaus. Does this ring a bell to anybody? And there were two who were walking along beside him. And listen to what it says in Luke 24, 27. It says this, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them. That is, Jesus expounded unto them. This is the incarnate word preaching the inerrant word, and he expounded unto them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Did you hear that? He took with Moses and the prophets, and he began going through all the scriptures and talked about himself. I've talked about that before, and I don't have time to talk about it this morning, but everything, everywhere in the Bible, he would go back and tell the stories, and he would show the types, and he would show the pictures, and everywhere he'd say, that was me, that was me. The fourth man, the fire, that was me. I mean, all through the Word of God, he said, it's all about me. Later on in that same 24th chapter, whenever he sat down with the disciples there, and they saw the resurrected Christ, you skip down to verse 44, in Luke 24, and the Bible says, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms, listen, concerning me. He said in Moses, in the prophets, in the Psalms, it was all about me. No wonder Jesus said in John 5:39, he said, search the scriptures, for in them you think you they have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. What is the message of the Bible? Jesus, say, from Genesis to Revelation, it's Jesus, it's all about Jesus, say. This is the record. Now listen to what I'm going to say to you today. Because if you're looking for assurance of your salvation, oh yes, there is the evidence of the saints, and there is the evidence of the Spirit. But I think the greatest evidence is the evidence of the Scripture. Because after he said, this is the record, then he comes to that great verse 12, and he says it like this, oh, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. What is the record of the Scripture? He that hath the Son, who's the Son? Jesus, the Son of God. When he was baptized, the voice came from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm in well pleased. When he died on the cross, the Roman soldiers said, truly, this was the Son of God. He that hath the Son hath life. What is life? Life is eternal life. It's an abundant life right now. It's an unending life forever. He said, he that hath the Son hath life. How do you have the Son? You possess the Son by placing your faith in him. But John said in the first gospel book, he said, as many as received him, to them gave you power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So my dear friend, what he's saying is, if you have the Son, you have life. If you place your faith in the Son, you have life. The record says you are a sinner. The record says Jesus is God's Son. The record says you deserve death and hell. But the record says if you repent of your sin and place your faith in him, you will have everlasting life. My dear friend, the greatest evidence of your salvation is the testimony of the Word of God. If you've done what God's Word tells you to do, then you can go and say, based on the authority of the Word of God, I have placed my faith in Jesus Christ, and because I've placed my faith in Jesus Christ, I know I am saved. Period. The question is, have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ? Do you know where you're going? Years ago, I was preaching revival at the Alfalfa Baptist Church. Yeah, just like the hay. Alfalfa Baptist Church, it's not even a community. The only thing there is a church and a cemetery. And I was preaching revival in that little church. I was a much younger pastor than I am today. I got up one night, and I don't know why I did this, but somewhere in the revival, probably close to the end of the revival, I got up to preach that night, and rather than preaching, I just said, well, let's hear some people give your testimony of your faith in Jesus Christ. And in that little church there, I can see it right now. There were people that began to stand up, and they would talk about when they gave their heart to Jesus Christ. And they'd say just a quick word, you know, set that back down. We used to call them popcorn testimonies. You pop up, give your testimony, set back down. I don't remember all the testimonies. I do remember one of them. There was a man who owned a gas station there. And he wasn't saved. A lot of people in the church burdened for him, but yet he'd never given his heart to Christ. His excuse was his gas station. He ran it, you know, 7 days a week, and so he didn't have time to go to church. And one day, two men of the church showed up at his gas station and said, we're going to run your gas station today so you can go to church. They ran the gas station. He went to church, gave his heart to Christ. From then on, he closed the gas station when church was going on. But people were giving testimonies like that. I noticed out of the corner of my eye when people were giving their testimony, there was a lady, and she walked down to the front, down to the altar area. The pastor was sitting down in the front row, and she sat down beside the pastor. And while people were giving their testimonies, they were just sitting over there talking. And a little bit, I looked over there, and they were praying. And then the lady got up, and she went back to her seat. And just a little while, that lady stood up, and she said something like this. She said, just a few minutes ago, I didn't have a testimony. But just now, I've prayed and I've asked Jesus to come into my heart and be my Savior. And she stood up to say, now I know that I've been saved and I know where I'm going. I'm going to tell you, friend, you cannot beat that. There's something good, isn't there, about being able to put your head on your pillow at night and not have to worry, what if I don't wake up in the morning? To be able to say, if I don't wake up in the morning and put my feet on this floor, I'm going to wake up in the morning and I'm going to put my feet on streets of gold because I know where I'm going. I know I've been saved. I got the evidence. I mean, the evidence of the saints, the evidence of the Spirit, the evidence of the Scripture. I know where I'm going. Do you have that assurance? Do you have that confidence? I'll close with this story. Years ago, Albert Einstein got on a train. He was leaving Princeton, and it was many, many years ago, of course, and he was riding down the train, and he was seated in on his seat in the train, and he looked up, and the conductor came walking into the train where he was, and the conductor was going from passenger to passenger, and he was checking everybody's ticket. The story said Einstein reached into his vest pocket to find his ticket, and it wasn't there. He reached in his trousers to find his ticket, and it wasn't there. And he began to panic. He opened up his briefcase. He looked through all his briefcase. He couldn't find his ticket. About that time, the conductor got to where he was, and he saw Einstein checking everywhere, trying to find his ticket. And the conductor looked at him. He said, Mr. Einstein, I know who you are. We all know who you are. I know you bought a ticket. You don't have to worry about showing me your ticket. And Albert Einstein nodded his head, thanked him, and the conductor walked on. And the conductor walked on. He's about to go into the very next car. He turned and looked around, and Einstein was now out of his seat, down on the floor of the train, and he was still looking for his ticket. And the conductor went back to him and said, Dr. Einstein, quit looking for your ticket. I know who you are. We all know who you are. I know you wouldn't be on this train if you didn't purchase a ticket. We all know that you have a ticket. Quit worrying about it. And Dr. Einstein looked at him. He said, young man, I also know who I am. What I don't know is where I'm going. It's one thing to know who you are. It's another thing to know where you're going. And when all of life is over, you're going to one of two places. You're either going to heaven or you're going to hell. All because of your relationship to Jesus Christ. If you don't know, or maybe you know and you know that you're not bound for heaven, but you'd like to know where you're going, I want to invite you today to ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your Savior today. If you've examined your life today and you say, Pastor, the evidence is just not there. The evidence is just not there. I don't believe I'm saved. Give your heart to Jesus today. Would you bow your head and close your eyes right now? While everyone is still, everyone is quiet, if you'd say, I'd like to know that my home is in heaven, I'd like to know when life is over, that's where I will spend eternity, in heaven. I'm going to encourage you today to pray this prayer. I'm going to pray it out loud. I'm going to ask you to pray it silently in your heart. If you want to know where you're going, when all of life is over, Don't just say these words. I'm saying pray this prayer to the God who created everything that is. Just pray silently as I pray out loud. Something like this. You can say it in your own words, but something like this. Just say, dear Lord Jesus, I believe that you're God's Son. I believe that you died on a cross for my sin. And I believe that you rose again from the dead. And right now, I want to turn from my sin. I ask you to come into my life. Please forgive me of my sin. And be my Savior today. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for hearing my prayer. Now please help me every day to live for you. Please, your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. If today you prayed that prayer with me, silent in your heart, you meant that with all of your heart, I will say to you on the authority of the Word of God, if you do what God asks you to do, then God will do what He promised to do. And so if you by faith have asked Him to come into your life, then according to the record, He has come into your life, forgiving you of your sin, and He's your Savior today. And when all of life is over, you'll spend eternity with Him forever and ever. Now that's pretty easy. I'm going to ask you to do something that's a little more difficult. If today you just prayed that prayer and you've just now given your heart to Jesus Christ, we're going to stand in just a moment and we're going to sing our final hymn. And I'm going to ask you today to slip out from wherever you are and make your way down one of these aisles. Come take one of our pastors by the hand and say something like this. Today, I gave my heart to Jesus Christ. Today, I prayed with the pastor just a moment ago. You say, why do I need to do that? Jesus said, if you confess me publicly before men, I'll confess you before my Father which is in heaven. But He said, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father. There's something good. There's something obedient about taking your stand as a child of God. There's something good about saying, I'm not ashamed of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, something good about saying, I'm actually very excited about the fact that I've given my heart to Jesus Christ. We want to rejoice with you. We want to pray with you. We want to welcome you to the family of God. Maybe you say, I've already done that. But you've been looking for a church home. God's brought you here. And God's been speaking to your heart about making Westside your church home. I want to invite you today. Do the very same thing. Come down one of these aisles, take one of these pastors by the hand, and just say, today, I want to become a member of Westside Baptist Church. Someone will talk with you and pray with you, and you can do that today. Father, right now, thank you for your presence in this room. Thank you for what you've done in the hearts and lives of people. We pray right now that we will not try to make excuse for why we should not come, but God, I pray that you give us every reason to come and make our commitment to Jesus. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for saving us. Help us to stand for you, for I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you join me in standing? Our pastors are here at the altar. God spoke in your heart. There's something God wants you to do. Come do it right now while we sing.